John chapter 12. Let's see. Let's begin reading back in verse 12. It says, "Next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" Verse 16, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him." And so a lot of things sunk into the apostles' minds once Jesus was raised from the dead, or after he was raised from the dead. See, after Christ was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days before he ascended into heaven. He spent 40 days with his apostles. And the Bible says that during those 40 days, he taught them many things. And the significance of what happened on Palm Sunday evidently was one of those things. Look at verse 17. "Now the crowd that was with him, when he saw Lazarus from the tomb," or excuse me, "when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word." And now you see why God overruled the privacy that Mary and Martha, the two sisters of Lazarus, wanted at his funeral. And when Jesus went to Lazarus' gravesite, the women wanted to keep that a private thing, but God overruled. And so that all these people that were there mourning with the sisters came to the tomb as well. Now you see why God overruled the privacy of Mary and Martha concerning their brother's death and resurrection. A lot of witnesses saw what Jesus did that day, and now they're talking about it, and that's exactly the way God wanted it to happen. Verse 18, "Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him." And now, do you ever wonder how that, or why that huge crowd came together on Palm Sunday, and why they were out there giving him this great entrance into the city of Jerusalem as he rode on that donkey? Do you ever wonder why they were there? Well, now we see why this huge crowd was there on Palm Sunday, because the whole community had heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Jesus. That's why all the excitement was generated. That's why they believed at this point that Jesus is their Messiah. 19. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" In other words, we can't stop this man. There's nothing we can do. We've tried everything. We can't stop him. He just keeps getting more and more popular. And they did. They tried so many things. They tried tricking Jesus into stumbling as far as his words were concerned, to discredit him in front of the people. That didn't work. They tried accusing him of being demon-possessed. That did not work. They called him a lawbreaker. That did not work. Nothing worked. The people saw right through their lies about Christ. And at this point, anyway, they are latching on to Jesus. They are believing in Christ. Lesson for us. People can be falsely accused. People can falsely accuse you. But as long as you keep walking with the Lord, eventually the truth will come out and you will be vindicated. Hopefully in this life. If not in this life, though, then in the next one. 20. "Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." Now, some Greeks wanted to talk to Jesus, and so they approached the apostle Philip, who was a Greek himself. God used Philip here because he was a Greek. God used Philip here because he was who he was. Lesson. Each and every one of us who knows Christ, we are unique. And we are qualified to be used in a very unique way by God. That's why it's so important for us to be ourselves. Just be yourself in the Lord. And God will use you in ways that He will not use somebody else. But He can't do that if we're trying to be like somebody else. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, Jesus says. Well, the hour has come for the cross. What in the world does that have to do with being glorified? And, you know, the cross, that was a very ugly thing. The cross was the gas chamber of the first century. The cross was the electric chair of the first century. Normally, there wasn't anything having to do with honor or glory connected to the cross, but it did display the glory of Almighty God. The cross of Christ put God's honor on display. It showcased God's unselfishness, showcased His mercy, His willingness to forgive, and His love for those who did not deserve to be loved, namely us. The Son of God going to the cross, suffer and die such a cruel death, really does showcase God's love and His honor. 24, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Well, you can have a kernel of wheat, or you can have an apple seed, or an orange seed, whatever. You put that thing in your pocket, and it's going to stay in your pocket, and it will never produce fruit. It has to die. It has to go into the ground. A seed has to be buried like a dead man before it can sprout and produce all sorts of fruit. And that was the case with Jesus. He is the seed of eternal life. He is the seed of holiness. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was like it was a seed, a spiritual seed, buried in the ground. And it produced souls for Almighty God. Souls that would not otherwise have been there. Souls that were delivered from hell. 25. "The man who loves his life will lose it." Stop right there for a second. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who loves his life apart from Christ, the man who loves his sinful lifestyle, will eventually lose it. That's what Jesus is saying. If you love things the way they are, with you calling the shots in your life, with you doing your own thing in your life, instead of God calling the shots in your life, if you love things that way, then you're gonna end up losing it. You're going to lose that lifestyle that you're clinging to so much. In fact, you're going to lose that. You're going to end up with a lot less than that. Because torture, pain, eternal hellfire awaits those who will not repent and give up that life and turn to God, and turn to Christ. So, notice 25 again. It says, "The man who loves his life will lose it." Flip side right here. "While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In other words, if you are willing to turn away from your sinful lifestyle and willing to turn to Christ and ask Him to take control, if you're willing to make Christ your Lord and Savior, then He's going to give you something a lot better than that old life. He's going to give you eternal life. And I guarantee you this, too. I guarantee you that if you really get saved and you really turn your life over to Christ, you're not going to miss that old life that you thought was so wonderful. You're not going to miss it one single bit. If anything, you're going to say, "Why did I wait so long?" 26. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." You see, I just want to serve Christ. Well, Jesus says if you want to serve Him, you have to follow Him. To serve Christ means to follow Christ. To serve Christ means to follow in His footsteps. It means to live holy, even to the point of self-denial, like He did. It means to live holy, even to the point of suffering, even to the point of death, if need be, just like He did. No one serves Christ unless they are holy, because no one serves Christ unless they follow Him, follow in His footsteps. Then, if you do that, if you follow Christ morally, as a byproduct, you're going to be serving Christ. Look at 26 again. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. To follow Christ means to serve Him. To serve Him means to follow Him, follow in His footsteps, let Him call the shots in your life. And someone says, well, the devil is offering me a much better deal. See, the devil is offering me something a lot better than that. Because if I live the way Satan wants me to live, then I can do all sorts of things that God doesn't like. I can do all sorts of things if I let the devil call the shots in my life. Well, that is true. There's just one problem with that. You're going to pay for it. And someone says, well, I'm not worried about it. I'll worry about eternity when I get there. Listen, if you knew the torment in eternity that is waiting for those who will not repent and make Christ their Lord and Savior, you'd worry about it right now. In fact, you'd worry about it to the point where you couldn't enjoy that sin that you're clinging to so much. But the flip side, God says He will honor those who honor Christ. You follow Jesus, you put Him first, then you will have eternal honor from Almighty God Himself. 27, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. The thought of our filthy, vile sins being placed on Him was absolutely repulsive and horrifying to Jesus. Spiritually speaking, it was repulsive and horrifying to Him. And then you add to that the tremendous pain and suffering of crucifixion. No wonder His soul was tormented at this point as He thought about it. Let's look 27 and 28 together. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. 28, Father, glorify Your name. In other words, Father, may my pain and my suffering glorify Your name. May it honor You. May it work to bring about Your honor. Use my suffering. Use my pain to do that for You. Okay, God? That's what Jesus is praying. And the lesson for us today is this. Christians need to spend less time complaining about their troubles and more time asking God to use those troubles to bring glory to His name. Less time complaining and more time asking God to use these trials to build our character. Look at verse 28 through 30, last part of verse 28. Then a voice came from heaven. Listen, God the Father speaking right here. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. 29. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Some of the people standing there, when God the Father spoke, they heard it, but they said, it thundered. It thundered. How in the world could they get that out of what God the Father said? It thundered? Listen to what God the Father said from heaven. It says, a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That does not sound like thunder. I've never heard thunder use an intelligent sentence. I've never heard thunder even remotely sound like, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Some people said it thundered. God the Father spoke words. He spoke understandable words. He spoke an intelligent sentence. The only people who would call that thunder are those who did not want to believe what God the Father said. Those are the only ones who would have the nerve to call that thunder. Lesson for us today. When God's word is clear on any particular subject, when God's word is crystal clear, do not call it thunder. In other words, do not say, I don't hear that. No, I'm going to pretend that I never heard that. Or, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but it doesn't really mean that. It's just thunder. I'm going to put it out of my mind. I will ignore that. You're not hurting anybody but yourself by doing that. Verse 31. It says, now is the time for judgment. Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Now is the time for judgment on this world. This world has been judged by Almighty God. This world has been tried, convicted, and sentenced to eternal death because of its sin against God. good news is, yes, this world has been judged, but the good news is Jesus came to earth and went to the cross and was willingly, voluntarily punished for all of our sins. In the last part of verse 31, Jesus says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of this world is talking about Satan. Jesus says, now the prince of this world will be driven out, knocked off his throne. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. The devil lost his war against God when Jesus died on the cross. You say, how can that be? How did Jesus defeat him on the cross? Well, very simple. Satan cannot take anyone to hell if they are willing to repent and ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. God will save them because of the cross of Christ. Satan can't have one single soul unless they willingly go with him. Millions of souls will not be in hell because Satan and his demons lost the battle when Jesus went to the cross. See, the cross constituted a huge loss for the devil. 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus says, when I am lifted up. Lifted up refers to crucifixion, where they were lifted up above the earth and nailed to that cross. He says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. When you don't know what to say to non-Christians, who you know are lost and on the way to hell because they make not even a profession of knowing Christ, when you don't know what to say to somebody like that, you know what you got to do? Keep talking about the cross. Keep lifting up the cross. Lifting up Jesus, lifting up the cross and what he did for us on that cross. Keep talking about it because the Holy Spirit will use that message of the cross to draw honest seekers to him. You don't have to be an expert in every different belief system out there that people hold in order to debate them into the kingdom of God. Just lift up the cross. Lift up Jesus. And if they're honest, if they're really seeking for truth, the Holy Spirit will begin to draw them to Christ. Notice verse 34. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Well, now the Jewish people here, they are really confused. Because according to the Old Testament, the Messiah is supposed to reign forever. And the Bible does teach that. But Jesus keeps talking about his death. So how can he possibly be the Messiah? If the Messiah is supposed to be reigning forever and Jesus keeps talking about his death, how can he be the Messiah? Simple. Yes, the Old Testament did teach that the Messiah would reign forever. But the Old Testament also teaches that the Messiah will die for the sins of man and will be raised again. See, there's the key. And then he will reign forever. And so you see that the people here, they're confused because they did not consider the entire Word of God. That is why I teach the whole counsel of God. I'm in the process of it. Began in Genesis, going right through Revelation. And we're doing it because it's so important to have a balanced view of Scripture so you don't get off into these wild tangents, these extremes. And that brings confusion. Verse 35. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Verse 36. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Now, Jesus didn't go running and hiding because he was afraid. Fact is, when it says that he hid himself from them, it means that his public ministry is over. Verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now here's the thing. The religious rulers, especially the religious rulers, were in the presence of the light of the world, Almighty God, Jesus Christ. They were in the presence of the light of the world, the very God who created them, but they chose of their own free will to put on a blindfold. They chose to shut their eyes to the obvious truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. They made the wrong choice. Boy, did they ever make the wrong choice. They chose blindness. And because they chose blindness of their own free will, they will have an eternity of blindness. Because they chose blindness of their own free will, now they are sentenced to an eternity, as Jesus put it, of outer darkness, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. 42. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Cowards! They loved praise from men more than they loved praise from God. They're cowards. Cowards love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They're cowards. Cowards know the truth, but will not speak it, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They're cowards. It is especially sickening to see so-called Christians being vague about spiritual truths that are crystal clear in the Word of God. There's absolutely no excuse for that at all. But those are the type of people. They want everybody to like them. They want everybody to look at them and say, oh, isn't he open-minded? Isn't he nice? Isn't he gentle? Isn't he kind? Oh yeah, and by the way, he's also a coward. Verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Jesus is the Father's representative. So when you believe Christ, you're believing in the Father. You know, if the ambassador from America to China, let's say, is murdered by the Chinese government, that's not just an attack on that American ambassador. That's an attack on all of us. It's an attack on all Americans. And it's the same with Jesus and the Father. Christ is the Father's ambassador. He's the Father's representative. And so, when people reject Christ, they're rejecting the Father. When people accept Christ into their life, they're accepting God the Father into their life. You can't have one without the other. They're a matched set. 45. Let's read 44 with it. Jesus says, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. That is because Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. So to see him is really to see Almighty God. How gracious God is to become a man so that we could see him. Verse 46. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. When you receive Christ, your eyes are open. You're no longer in spiritual darkness. It is amazing what happens when you repent and receive Christ. One of the things that you will see when you become a Christian is the invisible reality of the next life, the invisible reality of the next world. I'm saying that you will know that there is a hell that is hot, and a new earth and a new heavens that will be wonderful for those who receive Christ. But the point that Jesus is making is that you are not in darkness concerning eternity as other people are. They're out there guessing what eternity will be like. You will know if you become a Christian. 47. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. You know, the first time Christ came, he didn't come to judge the world. He came as a Savior, not as a judge. He did not come to condemn the human race or take vengeance on the human race the first time that he came. Jesus Christ came to offer amnesty for all those who would repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. And you know what? That offer is still on the table. And it will be until he returns or until you die, whichever comes first. Verse 48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him in the last day. Just because Christ did not punish the first time that he came to earth, just because he did not come as a judge to punish sinners the first time he came here, doesn't mean that those who reject him will never be punished. The Word of God that you have before you, the Word of God that those people who reject Christ are rejecting, that very Word of God will rise up in judgment against those people on the day of judgment. They will be condemned because they disregarded the holy Word of God that pointed them to Jesus Christ. 49. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. The words that Jesus spoke, the words we have right here in front of us today, they are divine words. That is why at the rejection of these words, the rejection of the Word of God by people today cannot be dismissed and overlooked on the day of judgment. 50. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The things Jesus says in Scripture are the way to eternal life. The things that he has said in Scripture are the words of eternal life. That's why he says them. That's why he has not changed them one bit. That's why he relayed them exactly the way the Father gave them. They are way too important to mess with. No one should mess with the Word of God. There are eternal consequences to that. Chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. Jesus loved his disciples completely. Till the end of his life, he loved them. And his love for them was so complete. It was so perfect. It never skipped a beat. Didn't matter if he was tired or hungry or feeling great. It did not matter. His love for others was consistent. Verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Satan put the desire to betray Christ into the mind of Judas Iscariot. You say, well, then it's not really Judas's fault, because after all, Satan is the one who put the thought in there. No, it is Judas's fault. He is accountable for betraying Christ because Judas did not have to go with it. He did not have to run with those thoughts. He did not have to act on it. See, Satan and his demons have the ability to put all sorts of thoughts and desires into people's minds, but the people do not have to go with them. That is why people are still held accountable. We still have a free will. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus is returning to God. He's returning to heaven soon, and he knows it. Here's the thing. Before he goes back there, though, before he goes back, he has to teach his disciples a lesson in humility. And that's going to surprise them. It's going to surprise them because they all expected to be big shots in the kingdom of heaven, not servants. Verse 3 through 5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When Jesus washes the dirty feet of his disciples, he is doing the work of the lowest household slave. Christ knew that he was God. Christ knew that he was more important than his apostles. The thing is, he is treating them as if they were more important than him. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Peter did not want Jesus, who he knew was God, to wash his feet. He was embarrassed to let Jesus do that. Verse 7, I'm closing with this for today. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later on you will understand." Well, Jesus said, "You don't realize what I'm doing." Peter realized on the surface what he was doing. Peter knew that Jesus was about to give him clean feet. However, there's a much bigger lesson here that Peter didn't understand yet. And he will figure it out later. Sometimes God allows certain things into the life of his people. Sometimes he allows circumstances, situations, that we really don't understand. We don't understand why until later. The lesson becomes clear later. It takes faith to walk with the Lord and remain obedient to him, even when things are happening and we don't understand why. It keeps faith. It takes faith to keep trusting God during times like that. But if